When I was a little boy, one of the great traditions that we had was that on December the 1st, and you know, October Christmas was a real culture shock for a little guy that grew up on the farm under a tiny rock. We always waited till December the 1st, and the first thing that came out for Christmas, the only thing that came out for Christmas was the nativity set. And we had one of these high-dollar little plastic cheap things. And, you know, you've seen them. And there was probably 20 pieces to the whole set. And the angel had a little peg that she pinned right above the manger and all the animals. And just a glorious thing. And we would begin our march towards Christmas with the setting up of the nativity set. And we children were each allowed to place the animals in the nativity, and each day before December 24th, we were allowed to move the animals wherever we wanted, within the manger seat. You know, we got to move that. We got to handle it and touch it, and we had conversations about the manger and the baby and Mary and Joseph and the wise men, and we did Bible discovery during those times. But on December 24th. We would gather around the Christmas tree, the whole family, and we would divide the kids. We would divide up all the figures of the nativity scene, and Dad would read the Christmas story to them. I'm going there. I'm going there now. He would read the Christmas story to us, and as the scene would unfold, we would put the pieces in their place. And when they went into their place on Christmas Eve, they were not touched until it was taken down January the 2nd. But that's where they stayed. And so to this very day, a nativity scene is the focal part of my Christmas because it is the focal part of what God has done for us. As we begin our journey for Christmas, as we began it last week, we're marching towards Christmas Day. And again, I am so looking forward to being here on Christmas Day in the church with God's people who have received the blessing of the first Christmas. One of the key figures in this Christmas story is a little girl named Mary. Now, we don't know how old Mary was. There's a lot of speculation. Some would suggest she's as young as 12. Some maybe 18, 19 years old. We don't know that. But we do know that in the sermon last Sunday that it was 400 years before God spoke, before the Word of God, the drought of God's Word was ended in the Holy of Holies at the altar of incense where the angel came and spoke to Zechariah and told him about the birth of John. An impossible birth because Elizabeth and Zechariah were both beyond the ability to have a baby. And we've read about that before in the Bible, haven't we? Abraham and Sarah. But God spoke after 400 years. Now, he was getting his vocal cords warmed up because it was only 6 months later that he spoke again. And I believe that this is the only recorded time since he spoke to Zechariah that God spoke. And so we find that as it comes in Luke, the first chapter, and it begins in verse 26. And it says, in the sixth month. Now, I want to stop right there for just a second, just to make an observation. God is marking time now, the time up to Jesus' birth, by the words that he speaks. He spoke 400 years, he spoke to Zechariah, the first time that he speaks. And now he marks that time by months. He marks it 6 months. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Now, who, remember, Gabriel played that important role. He says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God when he's speaking to Zechariah. I am the angel. He sent Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, Mary's response to the angel Gabriel is a little different than Zechariah's. Zechariah says, "Show me. You're going to have to prove that to me because, you know, I'm old." But Mary's answer is a little different. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. For no word of God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. We have this extraordinary experience, this impossible situation, this prophecy of that which is highly improbable, that was going to become a blessing, the fulfillment of a promise to Abraham that all of the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him. And if you go in the book of Matthew and you go into the book of Luke, you get genealogies of Jesus Christ. And Abraham is in the middle of those. And God fulfilled his promise. And those words, "no word from God will ever fail," are important words for us to hang our hat on as Christians in a dark and troubled world. You know, as we look around our world today, we understand that things are not exactly as they should be. Our morality is pretty much out the window as a nation. There's darkness, there's hate, there's all kinds of bigotry out there. Everything, it's a dark world. You know, the world that Jesus came into was no different. It was the same world, because the same leader of the dark world was still in charge, and that same leader of the dark world is still in charge today. And there's no mystery about who he is. He is the devil. He is Satan. He is Lucifer, who has come to deceive the world, and through that deceit, to kill them, to kill you and I. Friends, that is a personal attack on each and every human being that God has made. And we're no exception. But God begins to unfold this prophecy, this fulfillment of the prophecy to Abraham, that all the nations of the world will be blessed through him. And the words that are spoken about this Messiah that would come in this impossible situation, this young virgin, this young girl named Mary, was going to come and become the fulfillment of a prophecy, but it was going to begin the work of the final scene of God's story. In these last days, this birth would occur, and Jesus Christ would be born. And we know, as we progress in this story, what God has done. So it goes on in that passage of Scripture that says, Mary packed up. After the word of God was spoken to her in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, this angel Gabriel came to her and spoke. And so what did she do? She packed up and she went to the hill country of Judea where Zechariah lived and where Elizabeth was as well. And she greeted them in her house. And when she greeted Elizabeth, the baby in her womb leaped for joy, that we read after the fact, because it recognized the voice of the mother of the Lord of the universe. And as they visited there, it says she stayed for 3 months. Now, why did she only stay for 3 months?
She stayed until John was born.
Yeah. Yeah, Elizabeth was going to be a little busy. And remember, Elizabeth wasn't any spring chicken. She was going to have her hands full with this new baby. And so when it was time for John to be born, Elizabeth returns home. And then the dilemma begins. Because soon it was going to be discovered that this girl, Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph, was going to be found to be with child. So when she comes back, being 3 months overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, impregnated with the birth of Jesus Christ, who is God himself, Joseph has this horrible, horrible discovery. That his betrothed, this young girl that he loved with all of his heart, had been unfaithful to him. Because there was no mistake. She was with child. Now, little is revealed about Joseph except that he was a just man. And that he loved Mary because he didn't want her to be exposed to the courts, because the penalty for adultery, and it would have been considered adultery because she was betrothed to Joseph, the penalty was to take her out and just stone her. Kill her. That's a pretty immediate and violent way to get rid of sin in your life, isn't it? And I'm sure glad that that doesn't happen today, because I wouldn't be here talking to you. But as Joseph was pondering these things, he said he was a just man. He wanted to obey the law, but yet in his heart, in the compassion that he had, he didn't want to expose Mary to public disgrace. And so what he thought he would do before the communities found out, he was going to put her away privately and probably just send her off someplace and just be out of his life. 400 years, God spoke to Zechariah. 400 years and 6 months, God spoke to Mary. 400 years and 9 months, this same angel comes and speaks to Joseph. And he comes to him in a dream and says, "Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for what is conceived in her is born of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you, Joseph, are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And in that passage, we get these words, "He will be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. I want you to go on just a little scriptural journey with me for just a moment, back to the first gospel of John, in the first chapter of John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It goes on in that passage of Scripture to say that in Him was life, and that life was the light, true light, for all mankind. And then as we progress through that, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We put that in the context of this Christmas story. Of this, not a story, a record of the birth, the entrance of incarnate God into our world. There are two things that are consistent with this record and this story of God. One, and the most obvious, is that everything about it is entirely impossible. It's impossible. There have been people, in fact, they've made movies about girls who have claimed to have never had relations with a man who have become pregnant. Those are highly skeptical in their origins and also in the story. But because God is true, because God is faithful, because God cannot lie, these records that we find here are true. And I believe that because of my faith that God is true, that he will never lie, and that everything that he said is for my benefit. And so I believe that this impossible thing that God is doing through this woman, Mary, to be the host of incarnate God is true and it's accurate. And I believe it plays out a large part of the Christmas story, because who would expect a righteous, holy God to come and to walk in the midst of darkness, of ugliness, of hate, of all that the world's become, to step out into the middle of that and to become the light for all men? We now have God speaking to us three times in this record of God's word. He broke his silence with John. He set forth his plan, his prophecy, through telling Mary that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit and she would have a child. And that also Joseph, who was really distraught and upset and didn't know what to do, the voice of God came to him to instruct him as to what to do. You know, the amazing thing about this passage of Scripture is that sometimes we focus in so much and we compress so much the time. 9 months is a long time to be in agony, isn't it? I would say a month is a long time to be in agony and uncertainty. And we think about all the things that went through Mary's mind about how her life would change when it was found that she would be carrying this child. How it would affect her relationship with Joseph, whom she loved as well. All these changes were going to come together, and there's only one entity, only one story, one record that can make all of this turn out good. That impossible scenario that God put together surrounding the birth of his son. And one of the common denominators and the other consistency in this story is the word of God delivered to man. Zechariah didn't exactly believe what the angel had to say because, man, this can't happen. But yet he wanted it to happen. Mary's response to the same angel, to the same word of God, "Let it be to me, your servant, as you have said." If we limit God, the incarnate God, to his birth, if we limit God, incarnate God, to the message in the 33 years of the life of Jesus Christ, if we limit the incarnate God and his message and his life to the expanse of the world, I personally believe we've missed the point. Because what is the basic message now that the angel Gabriel gave to Mary? Was it the big story? Was it going to be that she would be the host, the surrogate mother of incarnate God? Was that the story? If that's the story, then it's really neat to remember for us. But I believe it's bigger than that. Because I believe today, in accordance with the scriptures and what God reveals in the scriptures for us today, he's still looking for the host that will house his Holy Spirit. He's still looking for that place where his Spirit can reside. And that is just as miraculous. If we stop to think about it, that is just as miraculous as Gabriel coming to Mary and saying, you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and the incarnate God is going to become a baby inside of you. But in the fullness of this, all peoples being blessed, this promise to Abraham, God in his Holy Spirit is looking for a place to reside. He's looking for a place to be housed. He's looking for a place where he can boil out and spill over into the darkness of this world. Now, if this story about Mary, if this incredible thing about Mary, although it blows our minds, if that's all there is to it, then it's a pretty small thing, isn't it? Because in the baby, we don't see the redemption. In the baby, we don't see our place to fit into God's story. But in the message that Jesus proclaimed in his ministry on earth, he said these words, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never fail. It will never pass away. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God does not dwell in temples made with hands, but he dwells in the hearts of men and women who choose to have a relationship of truth with the Word, with God incarnate. And in that relationship, all the promises to Abraham are fulfilled. Zechariah, Elizabeth, John the Baptist are players in the big picture of what God is accomplishing. The Virgin Mary and Joseph are players in this great panorama of what God is unfolding as a promise to all of his people. Next week, we're going to talk about some other entities in the player of this great story. And on Christmas Day, we're going to put it together in the story of the Nativity, in the story of Emmanuel, in the expanse of God with us, living with us, filling us up, giving us hope, bringing the promise, offering to us eternal life. It is unimaginable. It is impossible, but no word of God will ever fail, for nothing is impossible with God. Friends, there's the magic, isn't it, of the real Christmas, that nothing is impossible with God. And if nothing is impossible with God in your relationship with him, there is nothing that he will not do that will glorify himself. When we are with him, when we are in lockstep with God, according to his will and his purposes, we live out the life of Christ in this world. Because not only did Christ become the light for all mankind, in the Gospel of Matthew, he says this, you are the light of the world. And you're no ordinary light. You are a city or a light that's set on a hill, a city that cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. In him was life, and that life was the light of men.
Amen.
In this story, in this record, in this impossible panorama, in the keeping of this promise to Abraham, we have become the light of the world. And we are illuminated through the life and the power of incarnate God, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again today that you have shared these willing people, these anxious people, these curious people, in revealing your great plan for us. As you unfold your promise, not just to Abraham, but to all who will believe. And so we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.